We take our Bibles once again tonight and we turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, you'll find it on page 538. And then in the back of your Forms and Prayers book, we turn to page 157 to Article 7. Article 7 is the last article on our Confession of Scripture that we have in the Belgic Confession. And since we started in Psalm 19 to look at that first part of the psalm that speaks of God's revelation in nature, I wanted us to conclude our reflection on Scripture by returning to the psalm and looking at the last part from verse 7 onwards, in which we have one of the most beautiful, brief, and yet complete expressions of what it is that we have in the Scriptures. And so we'll reflect on those verses tonight, and especially in light of what we confess here in Article 7, the sufficiency of Scripture. So let me read for you what it is that we confess here. We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it at great length, no one, even an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Scriptures have taught us. For since it's forbidden to add to or subtract from the Word of God, this plainly demonstrates that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to the divine writings. Nor may we put custom, nor the majority, nor age, nor the passage of time or persons, nor councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God. For truth is above everything else. For all human beings are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule, as we are taught to do by the apostles when they say, "Test the spirits to see if they are of God." And also, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. So it's in light of this confession that that what we have in the Scriptures is the complete and entire will of God for our lives. Let's hear how the psalmist shows us this perfect word. Beginning in verse 1, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his error? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This Father, reading of God's holy word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these words together. Notice that in verses 1 through 6, as he speaks of God's revelation in the world, in nature, he speaks of the heavens that declare the glory of God. When he comes to verse 7 and he speaks about the Word, he speaks about the Word as revealing the Lord, Yahweh. You see, in nature, all that we can see is that there is a God. But who he is, we can't know from merely looking at nature. We need more revelation. And that God has given us in his word. And did you notice how he moves from his reflection on Scripture to, as it were, applying Scripture to his own heart, to search himself, so that he may please his Lord? Notice where he ends. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the language of faith. It's the language of a man who not merely knows about God, who not merely knows about Yahweh, but is one who finds his comfort, his hope, his security in the Lord. He calls him my Redeemer, my rock. That's the language of faith. David is here speaking as one who finds his joy and delight in the God who saved him. And that is the perspective that helps us to understand what the Word of God is. It is the man and women of faith. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their God, as their Savior, who takes this book and understands it for what it is. If you have no understanding of who Jesus Christ is, if you have no love for Him, if you cannot call Him my rock and my redeemer, you will not come to a true and right understanding of the Word. It begins there. Now, David is listing the perfections of God's Word here. And he uses different phrases. Now, this is a poem. And so, to prevent monotony, he speaks about the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. And there are different nuances in each of these. But we may not separate each of these, because he's not speaking of the commandments of the Lord merely as commandments. He's speaking in each of these phrases of a part that belongs to the whole of God's Word. He's focusing on one thing, but what he speaks about is the whole of God's Word. And then he tells us something about the Word and something that the Word does. And when we put all of these things together, we come to see what a treasure we have in God's Word. Now let's take these phrases and walk through them so that we can see what the Word of God is and what it does. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's where he begins. And perfect means exactly that. It is perfect. There's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing spoiled, rotten, twisted. It's absolutely perfect. Complete. Whole. And now notice what it does. Reviving the soul. In its perfection, it has the power to restore life where there is death. It has the power to bring life into the innermost of our being. We are reminded of that great vision that the prophet Ezekiel sees. There's a valley And the bones, we are told, are dry, very dry. And the Lord says to his servant, now prophesy. And he asks him, can these bones live? And he answers so wisely, you alone know, O Lord. And isn't that a great response? Because that's true. Only God knows. These bones are dry. But as he prophesies, God's Spirit moves through his word, and the bones begin to rattle and come together. And we are told flesh came upon all these bones, and they began to come together, but there was still no life until God gave him another command to prophesy, and then life came to them. God is there demonstrating the power of his word to restore life, and that happens every time someone is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can happen from any word in this book. I was reading through Ecclesiastes, and I came across these words in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. If a tree falls to the south and to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. What a strange verse. And I was reminded that R.C. Sproul was converted by this verse. When he was a young man in college, he was summoned by some upperclassmen to join them in Bible study. And towards the end, the upperclassmen turned the Bible to him and asked him to read this verse. And when he read it, the Spirit of God laid a hold of his heart. And he saw himself as the dead tree lying there, dead in his sin. And if you know R.C. Sproul, you know that when he speaks about his conversion, he speaks with a twinkle in his eye and joy in his voice. And he says, I am sure I am the only person who has been converted by this verse. Because who would think that anybody can be saved if a tree falls to the south or to the north? In the place where it falls, there it will lie. You can't make a gospel sermon out of that, but the Spirit can. The Word of God revives the soul. It does. Not the preacher. Yes, there are many tactics to persuade men, but the only effective work that will not fade is the work where God works through his word to revive the soul. Do you believe that the word of the Lord is perfect? That it restores, revives, regenerates the soul. Are you praying for your lost friend, child, neighbor? Are you pleading with the Lord to revive them? If you believe in the power of the word, you know there is always hope, no matter how far they have drifted, because the word revives. But not only does the word revive, we are told the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now here is something beautiful. He is reminding us that this Word of God is absolutely dependable. It's trustworthy. It's sure and firm. You don't have to doubt what it is saying. It won't lead you astray. In actual fact, it makes the simple wise. It provides us with wisdom. We are all simple, foolish. We often don't know what is good. And it is the Word of God that gives us the wisdom to negotiate life. Do you fear that your children will make unwise decisions? Do you fear that your children will make a decision that will follow them for the rest of their lives? Where is the wisdom that your children need? It is found in the sure Word of God. And that's not only true for our children, it's true for us. The wisdom you and I need to negotiate life is found here in this book. Not only does it provide wisdom, but notice the precepts of the Lord are right. There is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing that will lead you from the Lord. They're absolutely right. And that means they understand what life is meant to be. We were made by God. God knows what life should be. And so in His Word, He gives us the right path. And that's why it rejoices the heart. Because you see, the Word of God is the true guide through the mess of the sinful world in which we find ourselves. And that's why the heart rejoices. Because as we treasure the Word and follow it, we are not going against the grain of what life as created by God is meant to be. There is harmony between our life and what is right. And so we rejoice. It delights us. But not only is it perfect and sure and right, notice the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. There is nothing impure about God's word. It is as though all the dross has been drained away, and all that we have is pure, perfect gold. And therefore, he says, it brings light into the darkness and enables us to see the world as we should. When Jesus preaches on his great sermon, he tells us in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And here we are told, the pure word of God enlightens our eyes. It dispels the darkness that are within us so that we may see the world as we should. You see, the Word truly is a lamp and a light that guides our feet and help us to see the path before us. This is God's word. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now here, we have an interesting phrase. Why does he call the word of God the fear of the Lord? He is speaking here about the Word of God in what it produces in our lives. And he so associates the Word of God and the fear of the Lord that the Word, as it is embraced, leads to, that he calls the Word itself the fear of the Lord. Now remember, the fear of the Lord is the core of what biblical wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it begins. And here he says, it is the Word that is the root out of which that fear springs and the knowledge comes. You cannot have fear of God without the Word of God. And now notice, it is clean. There's nothing polluted, nothing filthy, nothing disgusting. It is clean. And it will endure forever. It's never, never going away. It reminds us here that the word of the Lord is truly to be trusted, to be embraced, because it will not fail us. We will not discover that it is a fake. All throughout Scripture, we have the emphasis of God's faithfulness to his promises. We are reminded that the word of the Lord never falls to the ground unfulfilled. Therefore, you have to trust it and treasure it, because it lasts forever. It's never going to go away. Heaven and earth, they may pass, but not God's word. It endures forever. And then he says, the rules of the Lord are true. They're absolutely true. They are truth itself. And now, instead of saying what he does, he confesses, they are righteous altogether. You can not only trust them, but you can trust that they are absolutely accurate, measured to measure up to God's own perfect righteousness. You are not going to be deceived and led astray ever by God's word. Now think about what we have said. If you like me, it's hard to keep all of these things in my mind. But it is perfectly clear that what he is saying is that what you have in the Word of God is truly what you need. You need life, the Word brings life. You need wisdom, the Word brings wisdom. You need joy, the Word brings joy. You need hope. It enlightens the eye. You want to know what's going to be true tomorrow? Trust the word. It endures forever. And you will never be disappointed, because it's true and altogether righteous. Is it any wonder that he says to us, it's more to be desired than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb? He's saying to us that you have no greater treasure than in the Word of God. And boys and girls, he's saying to you, there is nothing sweeter, no dessert, no ice cream, than the Word of God. Treasure the Word of God. Make it your greatest treasure in your life, because it is. You know, whenever I read of Christians in the past who didn't have the scriptures, and then it became available in their language, there is something astonishing in the commitment that so many of the young show in the Word of God. Some time ago, I was reading about the Welsh and how in the 1800s, the beginning of the 1800s, the Bible was made available for the first time in Welsh. And they didn't have a lot of Bibles. But the young in particular had a great interest. And so the story is told of Mary Jones, who, after she was 16 years old, after saving for a Bible, she walked barefoot for 30 miles to the house of the man who had the Bibles. And so she bought for herself a Bible. And think about it. What 16-year-old today would walk 30 miles? Just walk. She walked because she wanted a Bible. There was an English traveler going through a Welsh town, an atheist, William Horne. And as he traveled, he saw a girl sitting at her cottage reading her Bible. And he said, "Oh, a Bible." And she said, "Yes, it is the Bible. I suppose you're performing your task," the Englishman inquired. "Task?" the girl responded. "What do you mean, task? I suppose your mother has set you so much to read," Hone said confidently. "Surely you would not otherwise read the Bible, would you?" "Not at all," was her answer. "I only wish I can read it all day." Those who discover the treasure of the Scriptures know that there is no greater treasure. We have God's Word in our language, and I dare say we are blessed more than most nations because we have English translations in overabundance, too many. Not only do we have the Scriptures available in English translations, we have endless study Bibles, the Green Bible, the Red Letter, NIV, ESV, you name it. Then there is the devotional Bible for young girls, the devotional adventure Bible for young people. There is the women's devotional, the men's devotional, the student's version, in all types. Bibles, Bibles, Bibles. The fear I have is that the Bible is so available, but it is not read because it is so available. It's as though the evil one said, "Rather than starve them of the word, I will flood them so much that they would begin to disregard and think it something common." I am probably in greater danger than most of you because I have a lot of Bibles. But it doesn't matter how many you have. What matters is how much you treasure the Word itself. Let's treasure God's Word. Notice it's more. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." There is tremendous blessing in the Word of God. That's what he is saying. There's no treasure like it. Why? Because ultimately the Word leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. David's prayer at the end here is really for God's grace to find its way into his life. "Teach me my hidden faults. Keep me back from presumptuous sin. Let me be blameless and innocent. He's praying for the sanctifying work of God's grace. Why? Because he wants his Redeemer to be magnified by him. Because his Redeemer gave everything for him. And you see, it is in Christ that we come to see the great treasure that we have in this word. Because it all leads to him. It was said in England that all roads lead to London. And so it is in the scriptures that every passage, verse, story leads back to Christ. It is all about him. We can put it this way. Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience were imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, his blood cries out now not for condemnation but for our justification. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered God's call to leave his own country, to leave the familiar, the comfortable, and to go into the void, knowing not where he was going to create a new people for God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not only offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, "Now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love for me." Now we can look at God as he offers up his son on the mountain and say to him, "Lord, now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love for us." Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of God's justice we deserve so that like Jacob, we may receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and to discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and use his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who was struck with the rod of God's justice and now gives us life-giving water in the deserts of our lives. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they have never lifted a stone to accomplish anything themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life for his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm that he may bring us in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain, so that the angel of death may pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Bible is not about you and me. It's about him. And it is him, and in him alone, that all the treasures of heaven and earth is given to us. And this book will lead us to him again and again and again. Augustine was in the garden wrestling when he heard a young child song. Tolle lege, tolle lege. Pick up and read, pick up and read. He picked up God's word to Romans 12. He read the words to put away the work of darkness and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. That song changed his life. That's the song that we need to hear again and again. Pick up and read. Pick up and read. Pick up and read. Read God's word. It's the greatest treasure you have, because it leads to the greatest treasure, Christ. Amen. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you, that you have not left us to find you through our own wisdom, that you have not left us to grope for you through our own understanding and searching, but that you have revealed yourself, and that you have given that your word would be written and preserved. We pray that you would truly help us to believe in the beautiful treasure of your word that is better than all the money in the bank, that is sweeter than all that is sweetest here on earth. May we treasure this word. May we pick it up and read, so that we may know Christ and our glorious Redeemer more. Come, Lord, work in our hearts that we would give everything to hold fast to this book and rejoice in it day by day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.